Hello and welcome to the Enjoy Church podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. We hope this message empowers, equips, and helps you become everything God has called you to be. Enjoy the message.
Our key passage is Acts chapter 16, verse 22. It says, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Anybody feeling encouraged? You were waving a little bit too enthusiastically there. I love him. It says, after they had been severely flogged, someone say severely. That's important. We'll come back to it. It says, they were thrown into prison and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell. Someone say inner cell. And fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Why don't we pray? Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this place. I ask it to be all of you and none of me. I ask, Lord, that even in my inadequacy, that you would communicate your word. Lord, even when I miss the mark, that Holy Spirit, you would minister to your people. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. You guys can take your seats. So good. Let's give up for our creative team. Do such a good job. I've called this morning's message, or this midday message, sleepless night, settled spirit. Someone say, sleepless night, settled spirit. Now turn to your neighbor. Say, neighbor, I've been up all night thinking about you. God just answered some young adult prayer that's been praying for an opportunity to say that to someone. And I'm a bit concerned about how much tension there was when other of you said that to another person. I don't know if there's some conflict going on, but I'll leave that between you and the Lord and Pastor Christian to clean up later. That's not why I'm here. Not why I'm here. Sleepless night, settled spirit. Have you ever had a sleepless night in life? Yep. I think if you've lived long enough, probably even when you were a baby, you had sleepless nights for all different kinds of reasons. No one has caused more sleepless nights in my life than my wife. It's true. It's true. But allow me to provide a little bit of context. Not since we've been married, before we were married, before we were dating. I spent so many restless nights trying to strategize in how I could win my future wife's heart, right? I was like out of ideas because she had rejected me so many times. And praise the Lord, I'm a resilient person and I've got selective hearing, and no sounds a whole lot like not yet, you know? It's not no, it's just not yet. And so I decided to change tack, to change approach, and I thought I would put the pressure back on her so she could see what she was about to miss out on. And so we were driving home from a Bible college class, and it was on the book of Revelations and end times. And we were in the car, and she looked at me, and she said, "Jake, I'm so scared." Now, I'm not proud of it, but I saw an opportunity. I saw an opportunity. I said, what are you scared about? She said, "Well, it just seems like Jesus is going to come back so soon." And I said, "Well, I don't want to scare you, but we're a day closer today than we were yesterday." She goes, "Is that a fact?" I said, "That's a fact. It's an immutable fact." I said, what do you want to do before Jesus comes back? She said, "Well, you know, I want to be a wife. I want to be married. I want to have kids and have a family." And I said, "Look, I don't want to scare you even more than that. But that's going to be difficult if Jesus comes back because there's no marriage in heaven." She's like, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, it's in the scripture." She goes, "So I could potentially go through life without ever having been married, without ever having kids and having the privilege of having a family. I said, yeah, it's true. And because we're best friends, I don't want you to feel upset by this. So why don't we make a deal? We'll make a deal just because you're my best friend, okay? We're both single. Now, I said 21 in the first service, but my wife reminded me of the actual deal, which was if we get to 30 and we were both single, then we would marry each other. Now, I remember her specifically, respectfully declining this deal. But praise the Lord, we didn't get to 30. We were married at 21, so she obviously couldn't wait that long. I put so much fear into her heart. She was like, I better get engaged tomorrow, right? But honestly, she didn't sleep for like a week. Sleepless nights every night. She was anxious. Again, I'm not proud of it, but it yielded results. So what can I say? I'm not going to ask you this morning what causes your sleepless night. Because it could be a whole bunch of things. It could be something that's so small that you're actually frustrated about how silly it is that it would rob you of your sleep, that it plagues your mind and replays so often that you're always reminded by it because it shouldn't be that big a deal. Or maybe your sleepless night is something that is significant, something that is life-changing, and you have your back up against the wall and you need God to intervene into your life. I don't know what's causing your sleepless night, but I think the better question to ask this morning is how is your spirit? How is your spirit in your sleepless night? Now, when I first read this passage, and when I read it for many years, I used to get super frustrated and annoyed at it. I know it's meant to encourage you, but it didn't encourage me. And the reason is because Paul and Silas were faced with incomprehensible adversity. They were having a tough time and they set a standard and a precedent. They set a level of response that I don't know if I would have if I experienced what they experienced. Sometimes I just get inconvenienced by a late Uber order and I say that that is adversity. It's not real adversity. What they were experiencing was real adversity. And I always thought that the reason why they didn't sleep at night and they were worshiping and they were praying at midnight was because they were so full of faith that they didn't want to do anything else other than that, right? They would rather pray and worship. They would rather spend time in God's presence than sleep. But when you unpack the scriptures and you dig a little deeper, you realize it wasn't because they didn't want to sleep. It's actually because they couldn't sleep. Their sleepless night was one that they didn't choose. I pointed it out at the start when we were reading it. The Bible says that they were severely beaten. And the reason why that's significant is because every culture used to dish out punishment differently. For Jewish people, the way that they would punish their prisoners and people who were accused of crimes is that they would have a limitation on how much physical beating you could give them. You could hit them, you could beat them, but only to a certain degree. When it came to Roman punishment, the way that they worked was that they could beat you until they were tired. There was no limitation. There was no restriction. So what probably happened was that Paul and Silas were so badly beaten that they had a black eye, they had a broken nose, they had a couple of teeth knocked out, they had hair pulled out, they had fractured ribs, bruised bones. They were beat until the guards lost strength to beat them. And then they were thrown into prison, and not just any cell, the innermost cell. And the reason why that's significant is because in the innermost cell, it was the deepest and darkest place in the whole prison. But not only that, they had these special shackles that were designed to promote cramping in your whole body. So Paul and Silas are there at midnight, their pain receptors redlining. They're covered in their blood, in their sweat, in their tears, and they're shackled up. And every time they kind of get comfortable, every time they start to doze off, their body starts to cramp up, but they can't move in a way where there's any relief or any respite. And they were suffering this way for hours, for a whole night. But what I love is that even with that kind of a sleepless night, their response was to pray. Their response was to worship. And the reason they did that is because the testing of your faith doesn't produce more faith. It will reveal faith you already have. It may refine faith that you already have, but it won't give you more faith. So Paul and Silas, in their darkest moment, with pain, fatigued, exhausted, tired, they needed to build more faith so that they could settle their spirits and they could navigate this situation in a way that would give God glory. The Bible teaches us in the book of Romans how we can build more faith. It says in Romans 10:17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here's what I love about God. He's so good. He's so details focused. If you want to see the expansiveness of God, all you need to do is look at the details of his work. Because he is specific. He designed us in such a way, and he set up the economy of faith in such a way that we could access more faith no matter where we found ourselves, no matter what the situation was, no matter what the time was, you could always produce more faith because he made our mouths a valve of faith. You don't need to wait for a Sunday service to get more faith. They were in a jail cell and they turned it into a church service. You could be driving your car on the way to work, stuck in traffic on the Westgate Bridge, the most unlikely place to build faith, but you can. Why? Because you got the valve of faith. When you feel like you're running low, when you feel your spirit becoming unsettled, all you have to do is open your mouth and pray. Communicate with God. All you need to do is speak a scripture over your life. All you need to do is turn on your Spotify, go on the Hope album and put it on repeat and declare who God is. Enthrone him with your worship. You have access to faith no matter where you are, no matter how far you feel from God, no matter how much pressure is all around you, you have instant access to more faith to get you through. So if you've lost your job and you're overwhelmed and arrested by anxiety, and that has taken residence in your heart because all you can think about is all the things that you can't pay for, and you're so stressed because it's out of your control. I didn't choose it. I wanted to work. I wanted to provide for my family, but I found myself in a place where I don't have the ability to do that. And you're wondering where your next paycheck is going to come from to put food on the table and pay your bills and cover the mortgage that keeps going up every single month. When you feel like you're in that place, when you find yourself in that place and you're sleepless, you're losing rest over it, you can open your mouth. You can remind yourself of what Jesus says in John chapter 6, that I am the living bread. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness when they fled the Egyptians, and they got hungry again. But whoever eats of me will never get hungry again. Whoever drinks of me will never get thirsty again, because our portion is no longer what comes from God. It is God. So I always have enough, and I'm always content in every circumstance because God is my portion. But more than that, Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, for every day has enough worries of its own. And look at all of creation. Look at everything that God has made. They don't worry about where their next meal is coming from. They don't worry about what they're going to wear. They don't worry about where they're going to rest their head at night, because God provides. How much more will your heavenly Father provide for you? He is a good Father. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves, he is our Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. I'll never be in need. I will never lack. God always comes through, even if it's at the last minute. Maybe you find yourself in a place where God has spoken. He's deposited a dream into your heart, and you're in the in-between place where it was spoken to when it is fulfilled. And it's been so long that that dream has now become a distant memory. You've given up on it, if you'd be really honest. We need to remind ourselves what Hebrews 10:23 says, that we hold unswervingly to the promise of God, for we know that he who spoke the word is faithful to complete it. God doesn't half do anything. So if what I'm looking at, if my reality is not aligning with what he's promised, what he said, what his word says, then I know that God is still working the story, because I know how it ends. I know what the conclusion is. The conclusion is, We win. The conclusion is that God will be enthroned. We will glorify Him. We will praise Him. He always wins. The Bible says that He works all things together for the good of those who love Him. Genesis 50:20 says that what the enemy intended for evil, God is going to use for good. So I know if it's not good right now, if I'm still not in the fulfillment of my promise, God is still working behind the scenes. So I don't need to fret. I don't need to be stressed. I can have a settled spirit because I have His word to stand on. No matter what sleepless night you're going through, you can have a settled spirit. Because whenever you feel unsettled, all you have to do is open the valve of faith and build more faith, gain more faith. That's what Paul and Silas were doing. What I love is that it wasn't just what they were doing, but how they were doing it, right? Because if you picked up on it, it says that every prisoner was listening to them pray and worship. They weren't laughing at them at midnight when they were praising a God while they were in chains, right? They didn't laugh at them. They didn't tell them to be quiet. I'm trying to sleep. We all have problems. You don't have to keep the rest of us up with your problems, right? They didn't do that. They were listening intently. Why? It's because of how they were worshiping. It's because of how they were praying. Do you know that it's not just what you do, but how you do that matters? When you say something, it's not just what you say, it's how you say it. Your tone will change the experience and understanding that the other person receives. I said, I love you, but you said it like a question. I love you? Or I love you. Like, it's a statement, right? It's like when you watch a movie and you're experiencing a scene that has been set, they can have a great script, they can have a great backdrop, but if they don't deliver their lines the right way, what you're meant to experience, you don't. How they say what they're meant to say changes everything you experience. And not only that, have you ever tried to watch a movie scene where you put a different soundtrack than the one that was in there? It can make the most romantic scenes super creepy. The scariest scenes, humorous. I'll illustrate it for you. I got my friend Billy Davis up here. Can you give me someone who's really depressed and melancholy? I'll tell the same story I told at the start, and you tell me if it's any different, right? No one has given me more sleepless nights than my wife. I remember this one time we were driving home from Bible college and we just had a class on end times, Revelations. And she paused and looked at me and she was so upset by it. She said, Jake, I'm scared. I said, why are you scared? She said, because, you know, Jesus is, he's so close to returning. And I said, I want to scare you more, but we're a day closer today than we were yesterday. She said, really? I said, yeah. So is there anything you want to do before Jesus comes back? She said, well, I want to be a mom and a wife one day. And I said, well, if you don't do that before Jesus comes back, you will never be that. You'll never be married, never have kids, never have a family. You can stop there because everyone's depressed. Everyone's, there was so much faith being built and it was like someone just got a balloon and popped it, right? It just changed the whole way that the story was told. It's very similar in what I said, but how I'm saying it and what's behind me influences the way you experience that. Sometimes when we pray and when we worship and we read scripture, we say, I'm doing the right thing, but nothing is changing. And it's not because what you're doing is wrong. It's because how you're doing it is wrong. Maybe give me that sad thing again. Let's try it on. Honestly, I don't think we have enough tissues up here to give to everybody, but it's like if you're reading Psalm 23, 1 to 6. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. And He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. And He refreshes my soul, you know, it does. If that's the way that you're interpreting it, that's the way that you're communicating the word of God, of course, it's not going to work. If you're praying in such a way that the only difference between your complaint and your prayer is amen at the end, it's not really praying. Can I tell you how that should be read, Psalm 23? Yeah, everyone good for that? Yeah, all right, Will, give me some gospel keys. Need like a sweat towel or something. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. And though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup, it overflows. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in your house forever." Forever. Can I encourage us all? Don't become so obsessed with what you're doing that you overlook how you're meant to be doing it. Pastor, you told me to do a date night once per week, and I've been doing that for like 5 years, but nothing's changing. How are you doing date night? Is it the same time, the same day, the same restaurant? You're ordering the same meal? Someone got real convicted just then. Is it the same topic of conversation where all you do is talk about work? Talk about problems? Talk about finance? Vent about your boss? Vent about the kids? Vent about each other? And then it gets real awkward? Are you on your phones all the time? Disengage on social media? When you get home, do you not even say a word on the way home in the car? And when you get home, all you do is put Netflix on and binge watch your favorite series? I don't know how to tell you this, but there's other things to do when you're married than watch Netflix and TV. Some really good things as well, Pastor Christian. And if you don't know, you can do a devotion on Song of Solomon's. I'm not going to unpack that too much in the house, but how are you doing what you do? Well, I show up to church every week. Every week I'm here. I never hear God. I never experience God. Can I ask you, how are you coming to church? How? Are you coming in late in the fourth song that we sing because you don't like the fast ones? Can never clap on time and run jumping around. Can't do that with my knees. Come in the last worship song. I'm just here for the preach, and I know when it's wrapping up. And just so you know, the keys are up here, but I'm not wrapping up. But when the keys get up, it's usually when the altar call happens and I'm safe, so I'm good, so I'm going to leave. I'm going to get out the door before anybody sees me, before I can talk to anybody. I'll see them from across the foyer, but I'm going to pretend like I really didn't. I'm going to keep walking. Or do you come into the house with an expectation? You say, I have an appetite for God to move today. I know He wants to do something in my, I know He wants to speak, because God is always speaking. Lord, help me hear what You want to speak to me this morning. When I worship, I'm going to be unreserved. I'm going to be like David that says, you think this is ridiculous? Watch what I can do for God. Watch how I can worship for God. I'm going to raise my hand. I'm going to stand on my seat and raise my hands. I can't get them any higher. I'm going to take notes because I want to study what God prompted in my heart when the preacher was preaching. I want to study that. I want to remember that. When there's an opportunity to be prayed for, I'm the first one at the front. I don't ever want to become so mature and so grown up that I can't humble myself and come up for prayer. To be honest, when the altar's open, we should all be here. Especially pastors. We're all kinds of messed up. We've got the same issues as everybody else. Life hits us just as hard. I need prayer. I need all the prayer I can get. When people say, I'm going to pray for you, I say, please do. Please fast and pray for me. Tell all your friends to pray for me too. Because I need more of God. I don't want to do this by myself. Maybe you're saying, you know what? I do invite people to church. But how do you invite people to church? Do you condemn them? Do you beat them over the head with scripture? You know that the scripture is sharper than a two-edged sword. And we're meant to be like surgeons with a scalpel and not butchers with cleavers. Romans chapter 2 verse 3 says that it's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. Before I knew Jesus, I didn't need anybody to tell me that I was messed up. I know I'm messed up. I know what I think. I know what I've done. Even when no one else is around, I understand that. What led me, what drew me to Jesus was the fact that I would find my fullness and completion in Him. That I would never be complete without Him. Hearing the truth that He loved me before I knew His name. That He died just in the hope that I would accept Him and love Him back. That I serve a God that created a plan and future for my life, knowing all the mistakes that I would make, because God is in time, outside of time, beginning and end. He knows all things. He knew everything I would do, but He still said, I've got a plan for your life. I'm going to put some giftings in there. I'm going to put some talents in there. I'm going to build your character. And I know you'll get it one day. I hope you do. How are you bringing people to church? How do you represent yourself in your workplace? The Bible says that we are ambassadors of Christ. So whether we like it or not, the world is going to hold God accountable for our actions. If you ask people, why haven't you stepped foot in church? They may say it's God, but if you ask them and you dig a little deeper, you'll find out it's because someone hurt them. Because someone said they love Jesus, but they did something that Jesus would never do. So how are you conducting yourself in your workplace, in your universities, wherever you find yourself, in your family dinners? Because if you're the person who has something to complain about all the time, if you're a critical person, if you're someone who gossips, if you're someone who always brings a mood down, but then there's an Easter service and you say, hey, you're going to come to Easter. 1 Corinthians 13 says that the truth without love sounds like a clanging cymbal to the world. Oh, it's good stuff. Why aren't you listening to me? Because I'm watching the way that you live and your words don't match your actions. So now, even though what you're saying is true, I can't receive it. It's just, I just want it to stop. Have you ever heard a clanging cymbal? I just want it to stop. Please stop. How are you doing what you're doing? It's important. Last thing I want to draw out from this scripture is that Paul didn't just choose the soundtrack. He didn't just choose how he would get through the sleepless night. He chose the sleepless night. Paul chose to go to prison, if you read the scripture clearly. Acts chapter 16, verse 37 to 38 says, Paul says to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into a prison, and now they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. Now, a good question would be to ask, why were they so concerned when they found out that Paul was actually a Roman citizen? It's actually really easy to answer, because the way that they would punish crime wasn't based on the crime itself, but the status of the person who committed it. So you could commit the same offense, but if your status was higher than somebody else, you'd be treated different. That's why Paul, when he was killed, he was beheaded and not hung, because he's a Roman citizen and they would never crucify their own, right? A better question to ask would be, why didn't Paul tell them that he was a Roman citizen before he went to prison? Because if he had declared, hey, I'm a Roman citizen, there's no way they would have thrown him into jail. He would have been put up somewhere comfy while they waited to verify that he actually was who he said he was. And Paul knew this. So what Paul understood was that difficulty works both ways. It's difficult for me to go to prison for a couple of days for something I didn't do wrong. And I know I don't even need to be here. But if you know Paul, you know that he had such a zeal, such a passion for advancing God's kingdom, that he would rather spend 2 days in jail then wait weeks for them to verify his documentation of being a Roman citizen and sit around in comfort wondering what God could have done in and through him if he was out there. You know, difficulty works both ways. I'm learning that now at 30 years old. Difficulty works both ways. I used to train like 6 days a week, ate super healthy, then I got married. I got a bit complacent. Started eating takeaway every night and not doing any exercise. In fact, I probably spend most of my day sitting behind a desk, and then I kind of walk a couple of steps, get home. I live about 700 meters away from church, praise the Lord. Just climb onto the couch and then go to bed. I thought, man, this is so much easier than training six nights a week and eating healthy and all this stuff I don't want to eat and sweating all the time. But now I've got like these injuries. I've got tendonitis in my legs because I've started to try and do something, and my physiotherapist told me that it's going to be difficult. And even if you don't exercise, it's still going to be difficult because you've got tendonitis. It's always there. So you have to push through the pain, strengthen the muscles, strengthen everything around it so the pain will get better. Exercising is hard, but neglecting your body and becoming unfit is also hard because you've got health problems. You're not as comfortable. You're not as confident in yourself. Difficulty works both ways. You know, it's difficult. I understand it's difficult for you to be single and to be patient for God to bring the right person into your life. You know, it's also difficult to be married to the wrong person you wish you never married in the first place. And if you're in a place where you feel like divorce is the only option, that's your relief, well, divorce is also hard. Divorce is also difficult. What comes out of that, all the pain and all the hurt, the impact it has on your whole family and your headspace is hard. It's hard to work through it, but it's hard to quit on it too. You know, it's hard to forgive. I don't know if you realize that. It's really hard to forgive. The way that some people will betray your trust, the way that they will hurt you in the soft spots that they know you have, the way that they will kick you when you're vulnerable and you're down. You know, it's also hard to allow unforgiveness in your heart to drink the poison of bitterness on a daily basis, to be held captive by what someone else did to you while they walk free. Gospel of Matthew actually says that if we don't forgive others, Jesus won't forgive us. That's hard. That's difficult. It's difficult to repent. To say, God, I was wrong. I was living in my own desires, in my own way. I need a change. I need help. That's hard. But it's also hard to rebel against God and to live with the mess of your choices on a path that He never intended for you. It's hard to dream into the future, to try and make a plan, but it's also hard when God interrupts that plan and disagrees with what you've planned, said, I've got something different for you. Book of Proverbs says that man plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. You know what that means? That means that God disagrees with us sometimes. He may disagree with what job you need to do. He may disagree with the house you say you need. He may disagree if you say, I'm not ready to step out in faith and serve. I'm not ready to trust again. God may disagree with you. When is the last time God disagreed with you? It's probably one of the last times you've heard from God. Because if God agrees with everything you do and everything you think and everything you decide, then maybe we've stopped worshiping God and we've started worshiping a God that looks just like us. Never get challenged in my discipleship. If that's the reality, then maybe you're not being discipled. Maybe you're not following who you think you are. That's tough. I know it's tough. But I'm glad God disagrees with me. I'm glad that when I was 17 years old and I walked into church, God disagreed with me. God disagreed with the identity and the way that I saw myself. God disagreed with the prognosis of my future and the outlook for it. God disagreed when I said, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve this. When I was 13, 14 years old, I had some childhood trauma. And it got so bad and I had no way to really navigate it and process it. So I developed this mental condition, obsessive compulsive disorder, OCD. But it's not like where you just have to clean your couch all the time and your table and that. It was an extreme version of it, to the point where I would hear voices every day as a teenager growing up telling me to do things all the time. For example, if I was getting ready for school and I was putting my shoes on to get in the car, I would have to tie and untie my shoes 40 times before I could leave the house. And if I didn't, I would become so overwhelmed with anxiety because his voice would threaten me. I lived in fear 24/7. I used to wash my hands so much that they bled. I felt like a crazy person. No counselor, no psychologist, no conversation made me better. The only option I had made available to me by the world was get medication. Just numb the feeling, numb the voices. So I used to lock myself in my room and I used to have sleepless nights every night. I don't know if you've been there before, where your last thought before you go to sleep is, I hope I don't wake up. And your first thought when you wake up is, I can't wait to go to bed. I can't wait to be away from everything. I can't deal with it. So what I did was when I found out about Jesus, I started reading the Bible. So weird. I didn't understand what I was reading. I didn't know that much about God, but I found comfort in reading His Word. I found that no matter how unsettled my mind and my heart and my spirit was, when I opened up the Word of God and I began to read His truth, even though it disagreed with every fiber of who I was, I had peace for the first time. So I got a CD and I used to play the same CD over and over again every night, and I committed to worshiping every night. I committed to praying every night. And this is as a kid where I didn't go to church. I wasn't really passionate about God. I believed that there was some sort of a creator, but I didn't want to follow Him because that meant leaving everything else behind and living for Him. And what I found over the years is that the voices in my head stopped. And I didn't have sleepless nights. And even when the sleepless nights came, my spirit was settled because I had the presence of God in my life. I understood I'm a child of God. This is not who God calls me. This is not the way He sees me. It's not what He has planned for me. All across this place, I don't know what keeps you up at night. I don't know what robs you of your rest. I don't know what causes those sleepless nights. But what I do know is that God promises that you will have a settled spirit. He promises that no matter what the storm, if you're in the lion's den, if you're in the furnace, that His peace will accompany you. Jesus promises that we will have trouble, but He says, take heart because I have overcome the world. So He doesn't promise us the absence of problems. He promises us His presence in the middle of those problems. Fear not because I'm with you. I will accompany you even in the darkest valleys. So what I want to do right now is I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit difficult. Stand up. Some of you are thinking, it's not that hard. I know. That's not the hard part. Hard part is that I'm going to open up the altar. We're going to go back into worship. If I can get the creative team up, that'd be good. Because I could lead worship, but that would be way too difficult for everybody in the room. We're going to worship. And instead of focusing on your sleepless night, I'm going to ask you to make a decision to fix your eyes on the things above. Fix your eyes on Jesus. To open your mouth, the valve of faith. And whether you need prayer at the front because you don't have enough faith right now to pray your own prayers, we have pastors and leaders that will pray with you. But even if you want to come and just sit in the presence of God, it's open for you. Wherever you are, make a decision to glorify Him, to worship Him, to declare His truth over your situation. And I guarantee you that God will do what only God can do. I don't have all the answers, but all I know is that when you surrender to Jesus, He changes everything. So all across this place, if you need to do some business with God, just raise your hands where you are or come to the front, we'll pray for you.